and turn to the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings. We are starting a new book in the Word of God. And this is always a challenge, especially when you're in the Old Testament. You know, when you're preaching through the Word of God and you go through certain books, some books most preachers wouldn't preach through, and most people wouldn't find, preachers wouldn't, you don't hear many texts preached through from certain passages of Scripture. But when you get into the Old Testament, you know, you think about the book of Leviticus, you know what, that's one of the harder books, and yet we rejoice through it. And here we are in 1 Kings, and it's one of the historical books. So when you get into the historical books in the Word of God, what you often do is you get into narratives and long stories. And so it's kind of a little bit more difficult and a little bit more, it's a total different approach as when you're coming to the Word of God in certain areas of Scripture. 1 Kings is very much a challenge. I'm going to give you just a little bit of an idea concerning 1 Kings, because what we find in there are some comparisons I want to make between 1 Kings and 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. All these are historical books, and sometimes they overlap. And what we find, 1 and 2 Kings used to be just one book. And what they did, they had to put it in two scrolls, because if you can imagine 1 Kings and 2 Kings all in one scroll, well, you have to keep rolling and rolling and unrolling and unrolling. So instead of just such a big long roll of scroll, you had a second book. That's why they divided 1 and 2 Kings. Now, it's Jewish tradition that Jeremiah wrote the book of Kings. Now, I don't know if he did or not, but that's Jewish tradition. It covers a span. 1 and 2 Kings covers a span. You think about that. If you take 1 Kings and go all the way to 2 Kings, at the end of that book, in 2 Kings, you can hold it just right between just a few pages like that right there. And that's not that much. But you know what? That covers a span of 500 years. That's a long time. 500 years. All that happened in 500 years' time. 1 Chronicles covers the same period of time as 2 Samuel, which we have just finished up. And it describes David's reign. In 2 Chronicles, what you find is the same period of time as 1 and 2 Kings. Now, think about that. 1 and 2 Kings covers the same time period as 2 Chronicles. Here are different perspectives that are given, though. It covers from Solomon until Israel's going into captivity. As we look at Chronicles, it focuses on the kings of the southern kingdom. As we look at the book of Kings, what we find, when we call southern kingdom, we're talking about Judah. When we're looking at the book of Kings, it's covering both kingdoms as far as their kings, the southern, which is Judah, and also the northern, which is Israel. So we cover all the kings in 1 and 2 Kings. Chronicles emphasizes priestly elements. The book of Kings emphasizes kings, which you would guess, and also prophets. So you have different emphases and different perspectives when you're looking at the book of Kings and Chronicles. In verse 1, what we find, it starts out with the word now, which can also be translated as and. In other words, the narrator, or the one who is writing here, he's just picking up where 2 Samuel's leaving off. And he says, and now King David was old. Now, here's a statement which we're not used to hearing. When you think about King David, or when you think about the name David, you think about a young, vibrant, one who slew Goliath, and one who's on the run from Saul, one who's writing poetry, one who's very active, one who's a mighty warrior, one who loves the Lord, yet he falls, it shows his mistakes. But we don't think about King David as being old. But you know what? Everybody we read about in the book of Kings, they die. They get old. And you know what? If God gives us length of days, we're all going to get old too. And we're going to all be just like we're reading about old King David here. It says he was old and stricken in years. The word stricken means to bow. In other words, We believe that David in this passage of Scripture is roughly about 70 years old. Because how we get that is he began to reign at 30 years old. He reigned 40 years. 30 plus 40 equals 70. So he's about 70 years old. But he's lived a life that has been full of life, you might say. He's got a lot of mileage on his body. He has been a warrior, he's been a king, he's been on the run, he's done a lot of things. And so his age is catching up with him, so to speak. It was, some of y'all know, the actor named George Burns. When he was 90 years old, George Burns said, "I've lived a very exciting life so far, and I expect the second half to be as good." You know what? He had a sense of humor and he had a good outlook on life. And here's a key, as far as I think, to aging gracefully. You know what? As we get older, we pray that God would help us to age gracefully. And here's one of the keys to it, is a right attitude. There was a senator from South Carolina. Some of y'all might remember Strom Thurmond. Strom Thurmond was 70 years old when he married a woman about half his age. He lived to be 90-something years old, 98, I think, or something like that. Still in the Senate, and they say when he came to the Senate, he basically just slept. Now, you know what? If you are in church tonight and you got your eyes shut, or if I saw you with your eyes shut this morning, I'm going to liken you to Strom Thurmond. Strom Thurmond, the reason he married somebody younger, this is what he said. He said, "I'd rather smell perfume than liniment." You know what? The Word of God talks about age. And as it talks about age, I want you to think about, as you grow older, pray that you grow older gracefully. But remember what the Word of God says over in the book of Proverbs. Or I think our Lord said it. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, you know what? We all need to act our age. But we don't have to act like we're decrepit. Some of us, very young, are acting like we're 90. But your attitude and your outlook are big factors, and they weigh in heavily on your age. Another big factor as you're aging is your relationship with God. And you know what? If you have a relationship with the Lord, you have, if you're walking by the Spirit, you have the joy of the Lord as your strength, don't you? And you have the fruit of the Spirit being produced in your life. And though the outward man is perishing, the Word of God says the inward man is renewed day by day. Therefore, you know what? That's a key term as far as what your age is. David, like I said, has a lot of mileage on him. The Word of God says that he was old and he was stricken in years. In other words, he was bowed. And the Word of God goes on to say they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. In other words, he had poor circulation. So let us hear about the poor circulation of David. Now, some of y'all can relate to this. Sometimes, like the air conditioner's running tonight, some of y'all are cold. Y'all are just cold. And I don't mean that about your personality. I'm talking about your blood not flowing good. You know, some of y'all, in the winter, you can be in the house and it's 75 degrees and you want to turn the heat up to 80 because you're cold. That's talking about your circulation, isn't it? And you know what? As you age, that happens. And here's what happens with David. So, you know what they did back in that day and time? They put clothes on him. Now, he already had clothes, but they put more clothes on him. And the more clothes you put on, you know, you think you would get warmer. But David could get no heat. In other words, his circulation was very poor. So what do you do in that situation? Back in that day and time, they had doctors, as far as, not like doctors of our day and time, but I want you to notice how the medical remedy for a situation for poor circulation. Now, this is not something I recommend if you're married that you do. Verse 1 continues to say, And they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore his servants. Now Josephus, who was a historian, wrote concerning this, and he interprets this word servants as physicians. It says, wherefore his servants or his physicians said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in the bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. Now you might say, how immoral, ungodly. Oh my goodness, this is in the word of God, and this is a man after God's own heart. And you know, you can go on and on about that. But here, this is talking about a legitimate medical remedy in that day and time for someone as far as up in years, and they have poor circulation and they could not get any heat. So what they did, they had a beauty contest. Now, if you're a king, you could do that. We can't do that in our day and time. And like I said, if you're married, don't even try to think about that in your day and time. Or you're liable to end up with what we call a rolling pin upside your head. But here, it's a legitimate thing as far as what they're seeking to help the king out with. It goes on to say that this, as they hold this beauty contest, it says in verse 3, they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and they found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. Now, where Abishag was located at, she was from Shunem, which is about 7 miles north of Nazareth. So it was not that far from where David was in Jerusalem. And so she won the beauty contest. She was a beautiful woman. She was a virgin. And she was young. And so what the Word of God goes on to say, it says the damsel was fair and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. In other words, there was nothing inappropriate about this situation. They did not have any type of relationship that was physical other than the heat factor, trying to get the circulation circulating within the old king's body that was not circulating like it should. Now, many people believe, and commentators believe, that Abishag was eventually a concubine of David. David had multiple wives. He had 7 wives. There were concubines. Solomon multiplied that exponentially, as we read about in Solomon's life, and we'll get into that later. But here, we believe that Abishag eventually became a concubine of David. And the reason we believe that is because she comes into play later. And here is Adonijah who wants Abishag, and because of that, he's put to death. In other words, she belonged to David, and for him to marry her, it was kind of like him claiming a right to the throne and trying to sneak in the back door, so to speak, to the throne. Now, as we read about David's condition, David is up in years. Therefore, he doesn't know everything going on in the kingdom like he would when he was younger. He's not aware of certain things that are going on. And what we find in verse 5 through verse 10, we find a young man by the name of Adonijah. Adonijah is one of the king's sons, David's sons. Now, you remember as we read about David's life, if you can remember way back in 1 Samuel, when David was a young man, he was ruddy and he was a handsome man. He was good to look upon. You remember Absalom. He was a handsome man also. And the women just oohed and ah over Absalom. And remember how his hair weighed 5 pounds. They only cut it once a year. And boy, he was just like, he had the curls. And boy, he was ooh la la. Here, you know, David, because of his handsomeness, he had beautiful children. Even so, Adonijah. He was a very handsome young man. And notice what Adonijah does. What he does, he starts to be presumptuous. And I want you to look at that in verse 5. It says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. In other words, he knows his dad's getting old. He's next in line to be king. He is the 4th son down from David. But you remember there are a couple other ones that were born ahead of him.
with his self-exaltation, what he's doing, he's next in line. He knows David, his power is declining as far as his physical power. And there's a couple different sons. I want you to look back, if you would, in 2 Samuel chapter 3. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, I want you to notice what the Word of God says in verse 2. 2 Samuel 3 and verse 2, the Word of God says this. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon. Now, we talked about Amnon quite a few Sundays back. You remember it was Absalom that killed Amnon. So Amnon's out of the picture. And then the Word of God says that it was of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, that Amnon was born. His second was Chileab, of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. Now, Chileab, there's nothing else written about him in the Word of God. It's presumed he's passed off the scene, or he is not worthy enough to inherit the throne. He's not there in the picture. And then it says Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. Now, we know what happened to Absalom. He tried to usurp his authority over David, and he tried to take the throne, and you remember what happened to him? He's died also. So the next in line, the next surviving son, it says, the fourth, is Adonijah, the son of Haggith. Here is the one who's next in line. So by royal right, as it was back in that day and time, the oldest son was the one who is to inherit the throne. So he presumes it upon himself, I'm going to be king. He hadn't talked to his dad about it. Matter of fact, he's conniving behind his dad's back about being the next king. He is exalting himself. Now, you know what? This ought to come to remembrance of those of y'all who've been here on Sunday morning. You think about what the Word of God says, which we have just gone over very recently in Galatians chapter 6, down in verse 3. The Word of God says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And that's what Adonijah is doing. And let me tell you something, if you're exalting yourself, you're thinking yourself to be something, you're deceiving yourself, you better watch out. Because if you're deceiving yourself, there's going to be a great fall. In Psalm 75, and down in verse 6 and 7, in the 75th Psalm, and down in verse 6 and 7, the Word of God says this, for promotion comes neither from the east, nor the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, and He sets up another. Here is Adonijah trying to set himself up. Well, let me tell you something. If you want to rise in power, promotion comes from God, not from you. The world will tell you, you've got to do, and you've got to do, and you've got to do, but the Word of God is telling us, God's the judge. He's the one that puts down, and He is the one that lifts up. Over in James chapter 4 and verse 10, the Word of God tells us to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will what? He will lift you up. Humble yourselves is our responsibility. Adonijah did not have that mindset. His mindset was, I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to be the next king, is what he is saying here. So what he does, it says in verse 5, Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen. Now I want you to remember something. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 15, his brother or half-brother named Absalom did the exact same game plan here in exalting himself to the throne. What he did, he gathered himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. He did the same thing Adonijah's doing. So Adonijah is taking a page out of the playbook of Absalom. When it says he had 50 men to run before him, it's talking about guards. These bodyguards were 50 of them that went before Adonijah, the same thing that Absalom did. You would think with the downfall of Absalom, Adonijah would have learned a lesson, but he did not. You would think about this, David's life, as you look at it as a whole, he had some serious problems with some parenting skills, didn't he? You know what? He had problems with his kids. He had problems in his family. And he never confronted their sinfulness. And here, notice what it says in verse 6. And his father, that is David, had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" Never did David confront Adonijah. He always just let Adonijah have his way. Now, you know what? If you have that kind of parenting skill, you're going to have problems with your kids later down the life. You need to learn godly parenting. Listen to what the Word of God says over in Proverbs 29. In Proverbs 29 and verse 17, "Correct your son, and he shall give you rest. Yes, he shall give delight unto thy soul." If you do not correct your children, let me tell you something. On in life, you're not going to have rest and you're not going to have delight unto your soul. The Word of God's pretty clear about that. And you know what? We've got a generation of a lot of parents not correcting their kids. Boy, did you see that about the shooting just this past week? 18-year-old boy has ruined his life by shooting somebody trying to rob him. Had a buddy, 20 years old, shooting somebody, trying to rob them 2 o'clock in the morning. Young man lost his life. Now, you know what? I dare say there's some parenting problems within those boys' life, wouldn't you? I don't know the situation, but you know what? That's a mark of our society in a lot of areas. Poor parenting. I want you to notice, it goes on to say, that Adonijah, in verse 6, he also was a very goodly man. In other words, he was handsome. He was, the girls, the women, loved this man. And his mother bare him after Absalom. So I want you to notice, continuing this story. Now, this is a long story, and we're just cracking the surface. In verses 7 through 10, what Adonijah does, he forms a conspiracy. He gets a group of following behind him and he talks with them. He confers with them. And notice this conspiracy in verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, it says he conferred with Joab. Now, you remember Joab. Joab was loyal to David. He didn't always do what David wanted him to do, but you know what? Joab was pretty loyal to David. You remember Amasa? He got priority over Joab. Now we find that by this point in David's life, Benaiah has charge over all the mighty men and the warriors. Joab is no longer the general, so to speak. And so within the system of this kingdom, there is some jealousy going on. There's some inward thoughts that are leading to hatred. So Joab gets behind Adonijah and supports him. It describes him as the son of Zeruiah. There is no mistaken identity here. And then it mentions another one by the name of Abiathar. You remember who Abiathar was? Abiathar was the only priest that was left surviving when Saul went and killed all the priests. And Abiathar joined himself with David when David was on the run against Saul. So Abiathar went a long time running with David and going with David. He was a longtime friend. You look at Joab. Joab was a nephew. These are some very close relationships as far as with David. It says, and they following Adonijah, they helped him. But, now you know what, here are some other ones that are not quite in on this conspiracy. Here what we have, there are certain ones that were once trusted associates of David. They thought of themselves more than they thought of God's will. They presumed upon God's will, but they presumed wrong. But there are certain ones that remain loyal. Notice here it says, but Zadok, the priest. There are basically two priests, Abiathar and Zadok. Now, I believe that Abiathar was jealous of Zadok. That's why he joined forces with Adonijah. And it says there was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei. Now this is not the same Shimei that cursed David. It's a different one. And Rei. Now Rei, this is the only time he's mentioned in the Word of God. We don't know anything else about him. Who is this feller? We don't know. But he's loyal to David. And it says, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. There are certain ones that are remaining loyal to David even as he has grown old in age. As we look at this conspiracy, in verse 9, what we have is that Adonijah plans a cookout. He plans a cookout coronation. He's going to get crowned and he's going to have a cookout and he's going to have a big old party for everybody. He's going to be king and he's going to make everybody happy. Let's roast something good. So it says he slew sheep, oxen, and cattle, fat cattle, by the stone of Zeholith, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But, and it emphasizes once again those that were not invited, there's Nathan the prophet, there's Benaiah and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother he called not. Now he's called everybody but these men here. But you know what? There's a lot in the nation that are still very supportive of David as king. What we find here, Nathan gets a hold of this plan. Now, you know what? Whenever there's a conspiracy, somebody's always going to leak it out, especially if it's a large conspiracy. How many conspiracy theories have we heard about our government? Boy, you know what? More than one. You know what? It's always something leaking out. So it says, wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou heard that an Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore, here's Nathan's plan. He says, come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, and thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. In other words, if Adonijah goes to the throne, he's going to kill anybody that's going to hurt him as far as taking that throne. Therefore, Bathsheba's got to go. Off with the head. Also, Solomon's got to go because he's a threat to the throne. Therefore, off with his head. So here's Nathan. He hears about it. He warns Bathsheba. He makes a plan. Now, remember Nathan. Nathan is somebody that's loyal to David. Nathan is the one who confronted David when he sinned with Bathsheba. You remember Nathan pointed to him and he says, thou art the man. Now we think of Nathan as, boy, he was really pretty blunt with David. Yes, he was, but he was a friend of David. And you know what? If you're a friend of somebody who's in sin, you will confront them because you love them. Nathan was very close to David. Therefore, he confronted him about his sin. And here he's helping David out because he knows the conspiracy that's going on. And watch what his plan is. He says, now therefore come let me, in verse 12, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go and get you in unto the king David, and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto your handmaid, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon your throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Here's what he's doing. Notice what Nathan is a smart man. He's a prophet. He's got wisdom. And so what he says, Bathsheba, you go in and tell David what's going on. Now, David had promised the throne to Solomon. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 5 through 9. Even before Solomon was born, he was told. David was told that he was going to give him a son that was going to build the house of the Lord. Even before he was born. He even told him what he was going to name him. God called him, I think, what was it, Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And he was the one who's going to build the house of the Lord. So therefore, David was promised that, and he no doubt shared that with Bathsheba. And then it says in verse 14, it says, behold, while you yet talk there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words. Now, Here's what Nathan's doing. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing shall be established. It's what the Old Testament says. David knows that. Therefore, he hears the word. And as soon as he hears the word confirmed by Nathan the prophet. Therefore, the thing is established in David's mind. It says, and here is the carrying out of that plan. Bathsheba went in unto the king, into the chamber. And the king was very old, and Abishag the Shulamite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, "What wouldest thou?" And she said unto him, "My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigns, and now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. You don't even know what's going on here. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king." All the sons of the king except Solomon. "And he's called Abiathar the priest and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon your servant hath he not called. And you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel upon you, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted as offenders." In other words, off with our heads. We're going to die. "And lo, while she talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in." Notice here is the plan Nathan had. "And they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet, when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, he's slain oxen, and fat cattle, sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him, and saying, God save the king Adonijah. But me, even me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king? And you have not showed it unto your servant, who should sit in your throne of my lord the king after him?" Now David hears this, and he's waiting after, right after Bathsheba says it, here's Nathan saying it. It's confirmed in his mind, so I want you to notice David's response in verse 28. "He answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. The king sware and said, As the Lord lives that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." In other words, David confirms Solomon's going to be king. So what we have is Solomon's coronation. You've got Adonijah proclaiming himself to be king, but here is David saying Solomon's going to be king. So Bathsheba bows herself face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, "Let my lord the king live forever." And King David said, "Call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And they came before the king. And then the king said unto them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and call Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule." The only one that could ride that mule was a king and anybody he authorized. So he gives the authority for Solomon to ride his mule and to bring him down to Gihon. Now, Gihon was a place where the spring water flowed, where all the people in Jerusalem would gather together, and that's where they would get their water. So here's where a large gathering would be. So here's all the people that would come to that place. And he says, "Let Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, anoint him there, king over Israel, and blow ye with a trumpet and say, God save the king Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen, the Lord God of my lord, the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So, the word of God goes on. And it says, Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, here are the mighty men of King David. They went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to King Gihon. Now when the people saw Solomon on that mule, they knew what that meant. They knew that that meant he is the appointed king. He is the one who is chosen to be king. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and he anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet. And all the people said, God save the king. And notice here, here is a large crowd. Not only is it a large crowd, verse 39 or verse 40 it says, all the people came up with him and the people piped with pipes. They had their flutes, they had their horns, they had their trumpets. They was a tooting loud and everybody's making the noise. It's a big congregation. And it says they rejoiced with great joy, so much so that the earth rent with the sound of them. In other words, if you were there, the earth shook because so many people were making so much noise. Now, I've never been in a situation like that. Anybody ever heard so much noise by people that it just literally shook the earth? That's what happened here. There was so much rejoicing, so much shouting, so much playing of instruments. They were so happy, the earth shook. Now, when that earth shook, Adonijah and his men, all this cohort, all this insurrection, they hear of it. They hear of it from a distance. Notice what it says in verse 41. Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. Boy, you talk about indigestion, getting there quick. They probably felt like throwing up. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest came, and Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring good tidings, you bring good news. Jonathan answered and said unto Adonijah, verily our Lord, King David hath made Solomon king. Now can you imagine what Adonijah's thinking right now? I'm dead meat. So what does the Word of God go on to say? It says, and the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, have anointed him king in Gihon. And they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that you have heard. And also Solomon sits on the throne of the king. Moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord, King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also, thus saith the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. Now, you know what? When we get to verse 49, all this group of people that Adonijah's got, that he's partying with, he's coronating himself as king, when they hear all this news, you know what happens? Every man for himself. You ever been in trouble with a group of people? Now, you know what? When I was young, we hang around with groups of people, and when somebody gets caught doing something, you know what happens? Ain't nobody sticking together. We scatter. It's every man for himself. That's what's happening here. We are scared. We gone. Good luck. Now, I don't believe in good luck. That's what they're saying. You on your own, Adonijah. And they all depart. They all run. They all flee. And it says, and they rose up and went every man his way. Can you see that? It's kind of like if you ever been in sometimes I go in some apartments and I've been in places where it's pretty bad. And when you turn the light on and there's bugs, you know what happens? Them bugs, bing! That's what's happening here. The lights got on. We've been had. They disappear quick. Here's Adonijah standing by himself. Oh no. What's Adonijah going to do? Notice the Word of God goes on to say. It says, Verse 50, Adonijah feared because of Solomon. He knew he was dead meat. He knew because of what he was doing, he deserved death. And he says he arose, he went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. In other words, Adonijah's begging for mercy from God. He is praying that God will be merciful and that God would show Solomon to be merciful unto him. He's begging and a pleading. He's got a hold of the horns of that altar there. And it says it was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon. For lo, he's got a hold on the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword.'" And notice here the mercy of Solomon. I think even before he requested wisdom, he was wise. And in verse 53, or verse 52, it says, Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth." But notice what it says, verse 51. "It was told Solomon, saying, 'Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword.'" He's asking for a blank statement. In other words, don't kill me. Just don't kill me. No matter what, don't kill me. Now, you know what? If Solomon had granted that request, that means he could have caused another insurrection, and Solomon promised not to kill him. So Solomon, in his wisdom at this point, early in his reign, right on that first day, it said, Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die." In other words, he throws the ball back in Adonijah's court. In other words, "I won't kill you if you're honest and you're worthy. But if there's wickedness in you, you're going to die." And you know what? That means the responsibility lies on Adonijah. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. He came, and he bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, "Go to your house." In other words, Solomon shows mercy. Solomon was God's man. Adonijah, what we see in here is a picture of presumptuousness, self-exaltation. The total opposite of what we should be as far as in our Christian walk, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because only then will He lift you up. This is a narrative, and you know what, boy, it goes on and on. Now, you know, I've covered 53 verses, and there's so much more to cover. But this is one of them, as far as when you get into narratives, we put a dot, dot, dot to be continued. Or episode 1, however you want to look at it, act 1, scene 1. Here begins the reign of King Solomon. But David is still on the scene. So we're going to pick up next week on the death of David. As we get older, you know what? I love old people because I'm getting to be one. You know what? As we get older, may we pray that God would help us each and every one to age gracefully. That God might be exalted in our lives, no matter which area we're at in life, may God always be exalted. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And there are so many lessons to be learned in your word. Lord, we pray, even as Solomon of old prayed, for wisdom that comes from above. And Lord, we know that you in your word tell us that you give liberally. So Lord, we pray for that wisdom, that we might live godly lives, that we might serve you all the days of our lives, that others might see Christ in us. We ask that you would help us to grow in your grace and knowledge, to reach out and to be a blessing unto others.
continually and always doing good unto all men. We ask that you be glorified in us and through us for Christ's sake. Amen. You're dismissed.